First Peter chapter 2, picking up at verse 11, just quick context, as I always talk about the author of this book being Peter. Peter being one of the apostles, formerly a disciple, kind of went up in grade. He's writing to the early persecuted church that's dispersed throughout the area of what we call Asia Minor. One thing as a Christian, you're either entering a trial, in a trial, or leaving a trial. That's what you signed up for. Okay? They're designed by God to mature us. Or if you're really mature, you say the word mature. I hate that word. God is trying to raise us up. Okay? He takes you as you are, but He doesn't leave you that way. And so He brings circumstances in to produce something, right? Some of us are rock hounds and into metal collecting, and the way you make metal pure is through heat. You get that gold melted and all the dross and impurities burn off until finally it'll show the reflection of the goldsmith. And that's what you and I are going through as God's turning the heat up. He's burning the wood, hay, and stubble so that He can look at us and see our reflection of Him. So, this is a letter about suffering, but it's also a letter about joy. Joy comes through suffering, believe it or not. That's what any parent knows this, right? You don't have kids because it's a good investment, right? I mean, really, it's about $100,000 to raise a kid to 18 these days, and actually, 30 is the new 18, so double that number. So God's a father, and He's raising children. And He's producing something in us. And oftentimes we go through a circumstance and we think God's just hating on us. What's going on, gosh? Oh, persecution. Right. Okay. That's going to happen. You've signed up for it. Those who seek to live a godly, righteous life shall be persecuted. So He's going to cover some areas about submitting to government today. And about submitting to your masters. This was a slave culture. Okay. One of the issues is, and on the back burner here is the early Christians were Jewish and they had a hard time submitting to a Gentile authority. They only submitted to God. You ever meet that carnal, wretched, vomitous, fleshy bag of pus who has only one master and that's God? And he just seems to be living worse than the pagans do? You know? That's not to be, right? God is a God of order. God is a gentleman. And so He expects us to follow the rules. He expects us to have integrity and stop at that optional stop sign in front of the church, right? You know the ones with the white border are optional? Actually, every stop sign is optional if you think about it.
Yeah,
no one's making you stop. It's just a really good suggestion. So that's the thing. As we see in our Lord and Savior, He obeyed the rules. His witness sake, He didn't just shrug off Rome. Understand, Jesus didn't show up to overthrow Rome. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't confront the Roman leaders. He always treated the centurions and the soldiers with respect, right? He says, someday I will establish my kingdom on this earth, but not right now. And the early Jewish church really thought Jesus was going to show up, kick Caesar off the throne, and they were going to take over the world, right? They were going to vote the Christians in the office and change the Christian nation. And, you know, I mean, it's no different than today, but as I was talking with Marcus, some of the worst presidents in American history have been Christians, so it doesn't quite work practically that way. No, I asked you to.
Naughty, naughty.
I gave that a delegated.
Marcus,
he's going to sew it on the back of his jacket like a cape when I'm done with him today. So, let's jump into verse 11. Let's backtrack a little bit to what we said last week. It says, beloved. Oh, I love those old terms. Big burly fisherman Peter going, beloved. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Every day we are to share the gospel, and sometimes we're supposed to use words. You need to sit under your teaching first and foremost. Right. You know why the Christians are losing the war on these big hot topics, social issues, is because we don't practice it either. We need to first look at ourselves and apply the teachings of Christ. So people look at us and go, there's something different about that person. Why does he or she have peace and contentment and joy? You know, why would we go? Why would people come to our church if we're no better than them? Right. We need to be attractional in the sense that they're going to see a people that are forgiven and walking in the ordinances of God. But we should have an honorable conduct, because it says here that when they speak evil against you, it's not if they, it's when. Oh, yeah, boy, if you've been in this town for 5 minutes, they're going to talk bad about you one way or another. I love the things they find out about us to make us look stupid, you know. And I know I've lost the argument, or I've won the argument with them when they're like, Ben's fat. Really? That's the best you can come up with? Well, gluttony's a sin. I can't go to a church where the pastor's a glutton. I'm like, well, you're a fallen down drunk. What sin's worse? Did Jesus die for that too? I mean, come on, let's just get together and be forgiven. But it says, but by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Some people hate you just because you are a do-gooder. I find people hate Michelle and I because we're still married after 11 years. Someone said to me the other day, like, there's something wrong with you guys. You've been married and you like each other still. Right. Well, up here, I mean, it's a lost art. You know, the world doesn't recognize marriage like the Bible does. But anyways, our conduct is to win people over. We can sit and tell them they're lost and dying and going to hell with a beer in our hand and a joint in the other hand. I mean, they're not going to listen to us. I used to be the evangelist bar bouncer, standing there with a pint in my hand, telling people about the love of Jesus, and they just look at me and they're like, you're no different than us. Sitting there, Mr. Self-Righteous, you know, they just looked at the beer in my hand. They're like, you don't even believe this. So I was like, ooh. So I decided to quit drinking because I just knew that I could not win people over if I was acting just like they were. Verse 13, Marcus, this is where you can stand up and get out now. Okay. Verse 13, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. In modern English, this means next time you're in trouble, if you don't like cops, call a crackhead. I love the government. I love the fact we have police officers. I love the fact that we have social order. Has anyone here ever been outside of America? Go to Mexico and see how their governments are run. They don't have taxes. Hey, I'm speaking here, Missy. When you get your own church, you can say whatever you want, okay? Save all your questions for later. Text me during the message. I leave my phone on. but it says, and here's what's important about this. The government at this time was not very democratic. It was very corrupt, okay? There was a huge persecution by the government. Caesar Nero, right, who just got done murdering his first two wives, one of which he boiled to death in her bathtub, right, married a young teenage boy that he would dress up as his last wife, okay, was starting to go a little cuckoo, and he burned down Rome and blamed it on the Christians. Because the problem with the Christians was they would not bow to Caesar. The one unifying factor of the Roman Empire was all these different colonies and provinces were all united under emperor worship. So all you had to do once a year, go and burn a pinch of incense and say, Hail Caesar, and they'd give you a little gift certificate. Good for a large Coke if you brought a dollar to McDonald's. Okay. The Christian says, no, we only have one God, and that's Jesus Christ. And so because he couldn't control them, he demonized them. It's just like we trash talk each other because we can't get something from one another. It's the same principle. So he had this bend against Christians. And Peter's saying, submit to the king as supreme. Or to governors, or as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. The Apostle Paul commented on this in Romans 13. If you guys are following along, you can turn there with me. But the Bible clearly speaks that world leaders are ordained of God. And you read throughout the Bible, you've got Nimrod, you've got Pharaoh, you have got Nebuchadnezzar, you have got Pontius Pilate. These are all people God has put into power to accomplish his purpose. God even appointed Adolf Hitler. What good can come out of Adolf Hitler? The nation of Israel came forth, right, from Adolf Hitler. He rounded all the Jews up and we just said, hey, they need a country too, so let's give them back their land. Go figure. It was an ugly process. However, God has his hand on all civil government for social order. We need that. See, the book of Judges, we read in Judges, it says everybody did right in their own eyes, and it was chaos. It was anarchy, right? Anarchy is not biblical. Social order is biblical. I like social order. I like the police to pull over people for speeding, except when I'm on the road. I don't put Christian bumper stickers on the van for a reason, though. I need to put NASCAR stickers on my van, right?
No.
Well, you got them on, right? Got them on your Jeeps and trucks over there.
Oh, never mind.
Because stickers make cars go faster.
Nope.
Romans 13. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. You mean Obama is God appointed?
Oh, dear.
Yep. Here's the thing. You may not respect the guy sitting in the White House, but we are called to respect the position of the White House. Does that make sense? You may not like who's in office down in Lansing, but we are to respect his office. Right? Our opinion of the guy honestly doesn't matter. You know, we're in a country, we're allowed to vote. We have 300 million voters in this country. 100,000 of which showed up, 54 million of those actually voted the guy in office. So more people didn't show up. Thus, by their sin of omission, we've got the guy in office who's there today. Most of which were probably Christians. Going, separation of church and government. Right? We got it all backwards. We're not going to get into that today. But as a good Christian, you are to be civic-minded and you are to obey the rights and the responsibilities of the country in which you live in. You can't just do your own thing, because what happens? When they see us not being good citizens, they just justify their hatred towards us. Oh, it's those Christians. They're just doing their own thing. Right? We even see that in Israel, the Orthodox Jews. They're called to not work and just pray and beg money from you, and they don't join the army and they live off welfare, all in the name of God. They hate the Orthodox in Israel. Why? Because they are not good citizens. They're just takers. They're not participating. They're not givers. God has called us to be good citizens. In John 19, Jesus has a little dialogue with Pontius Pilate. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it here. It says, therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Even Jesus is submitting himself to the governing authorities. Jesus goes through 6 illegal trials the night before he's crucified. Never did he tap out. Where's my lawyer? This is unfair. Folks, we have to understand something. Don't ever ask God to be fair with you, because then you will be in hell. Right? If God really wants to be fair with us, every one of us deserve hell, right? For the wages of sin is death. Who here is sinning today? I mean, you guys heard me. I ate my wife's cake this morning. I'm deserving of hell, right? Bill, you can put your hand down. I know. Jesus went through probably the most unfair life any of us could ever witness. He did nothing wrong, and what did they do? Killed him. Right? I mean, as a Christian, as you start tightening up your walk and tightening up your life and your obedience to God, people are going to hate you even more. Because your good deeds shine light on people's darkness. Right? People are afraid of exposure when they're around you and they sense the Holy Spirit in you. They're not going to be around. They don't want to be around you because they feel condemned and criticized, right? Even though we don't say anything, they're full of evil. And that's why they had to get rid of Jesus, because he was a little inconvenient to the agenda of the day. Still a little inconvenient to the agenda today. But Jesus clearly admits that God had put Pilate in position for that very moment in history. So back to Romans 13, it says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Wow. If you resist the laws of the land, you're actually in rebellion to God. God expects us to obey those no trespassing signs, those stop signs, right? He expects us to obey curfew laws. He expects us, whatever civil ordinances are in place. What's up, Marcus?
Does he expect us to obey the laws if they're directly against his word?
I'm getting that.
Okay.
There is a limitation. If God's laws are in violation of the civil ordinances, we're not to go that far. Like abortion. Abortion's legal. Is it right? No. You know, if we are to deny Christ as they were forced to through their emperor worship, were they to obey that? Absolutely not. You know, the issue, I mean, there were, how many Christians during World War II hid Jews in their basement so the Nazis wouldn't kill them? Right. Our civil disobedience is only permissible when it interrupts our relationship with God. You could see that in the book of Daniel. Remember, they threw Rakshak and Beni into the furnace because why? They wouldn't bow to the Babylonian government where they were telling them, hey, we don't want you to worship your God. Daniel would pray three times a day, and they rearranged the government in order to attack him and persecute him. Right? They changed the laws to make prayer illegal, and he still prayed. And they threw him in the lion's den, and you know, he's down there going, nice kitty. You know? So the right thing to do is always the right thing to do, regardless of what the government says. We actually have a higher standard. Right? And the product of our submission to God is submission to the local government. It brings joy and honor unto the Lord when he sees us driving the speed limit, stopping at stop signs, right? Obeying the laws of the land. That's commendable. Let's keep going here. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praises from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to the very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. One of the things I noticed when I became a Christian is when I would pass a cop car, I wasn't so tense anymore. You know why? Because the weapons in the pot, in the beer bottles, and all the contraband were now gone. I also hadn't committed a crime in several days, so I had nothing to worry about. Just weeks and months earlier, I used to drive home through secret routes because the cops would follow me. And I was so paranoid because all the drugs in my system that I would loop back around. And when the cops would come, I'm going through the ashtray and swallowing things. And they're like, what's going on? Ooh, You're like, I was just driving down the road. Like, hey, guys, how's it going? You know, until I moved to the UP. See, in the cities, our speed limit is 80 miles an hour through a residential neighborhood. Or you get run off the road. However, in the UP, what's the speed limit? 55. And I learned it's not 56, it's not 57, and it certainly isn't 75. I lost my license in the first 6 weeks of living in the UP. Because of two things. I was not obeying the ordinances of God, where I needed to change my license. I didn't want to spend the money and change my license. B, I didn't want to register my car because I didn't want to spend the money. C, I was hauling to work because I would sleep in every morning, and so I would blast through the blinking yellow school zone light. And me and Officer Mike Hazen got to know each other real well, to the point where he'd just be like, hey, Ben, I'll just meet you at work to write the ticket. Go ahead and open the store up. I won't delay you. I know Russ has work for you today. So I'll just come in about 15 minutes. He was so courteous to me. Three times in 1 month, I'm just writing tickets, and then finally I lose my license, and Michelle had to drive me 60 miles round trip to pick me up and drop me off because I couldn't legally drive. And the Lord's like, are you going to figure this out? Are you going to pay your bills and do what is right? I mean, I sent you up here to live. I expect you to be just like the rest of the citizens. And so therefore, I had to get my act together. But I learned a painful lesson. God raised up this minister of wrath, this vessel of righteousness called Officer Mike Hazen, to teach me to obey the law. Yeah.
Did you learn very well?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm a good boy. It's just when we're in the berry picking. We drive a little fast, but that's a different sermon. Mike's going to preach on that next week, and NASCAR turns on dirt roads. Verse 15, all the way back in 1 Peter. You ever wonder what the will of God is? It says right here, verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." You ever want to shut your critics up? Outlast them. Survival is the best revenge. You're going to get criticized. They're going to find something wrong with you. They are going to call you fat. Right? They're just going to look for something. But the way you silence your critics is by not Facebooking back. Right? You ever get caught up in a foolish argument with somebody and it just digresses to, you're stupid. No, you're stupid. No, your mother wears combat boots. No, no, your mom is ugly and dresses you funny. Right? It turns into a brawl. That's not the Christian way to silence the people that don't like you. You got to let them really dig deep to find something wrong with you. But some of us, unfortunately, they don't have to dig too deep on us, do they? I mean, some of us, our sins go before us and some behind us, but they're looking at us. They're looking to see if we're paying our taxes. They're looking to see that we're obeying the laws of the land. They're looking to make sure that we are acting appropriately. But we are to do good. See, doing good works won't save you. I went to that church. God only loves those who do good, but I never knew how much good I had to do in order for God to like me, so I just said, you know, I'm going to go drinking. I'm going to go party. I'm not making the cut, so I might as well have a good time until I get to hell. But no, we're saved for good works. You now have Christ living in you, and all of a sudden you're like, man, I want to get up and do something positive today. I want to go make someone else's life easier. You just have that. I just learned in the early days of my walk, I'd go to my brother's football games and start cleaning up empty Gatorade bottles afterwards. I hate going to Walmart because I know I end up cleaning the bathroom while I'm there. I mean, honestly, I learned, my pastor taught us, he says, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to leave every situation you go into better than what you came into. I just don't go to certain bathrooms anymore, knowing I'm going to have to pick up paper towels. It's just one of them things. You know, the Holy Spirit's just telling me, leave the situation better. We used to street witness that way. We would go and clean the bus stops in downtown St. Paul of all the filth and the dirt and the beer cans and the fill in the blank. And people are like, what are you doing? We're cleaning. Do you work for the city?
No.
No, we work for Jesus Christ. This is our bus stop. We're taking this in the name of the Lord. And you're like, did my grandma send you? Because she's been praying for me. And then we'd sit and talk. You know, that's a great fishing hook. It's just clean. You know, in India, you know how they spot the Christians in the slums? They clean their house. You know, it's not in the Bible. The idea of cleanliness is next to godliness. But something happens when Christ comes in you. He cleans you up from the inside out. And it naturally orders everything else around you. They see Christians in poor neighborhoods. They plant gardens. They mow, right? They put the beer cans in the recycling instead of out on the lawn, right? But survival is the best revenge. Don't give them anything to criticize you about. They're watching. God has commanded them to watch us. They say, they will know you are Christians by my love. The love that we have for one another. It's not because we have the cool shirts and the bumper stickers and the corny music. It says in verse 16, it says, you're going to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, Yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. See, this was also a slave society. 75% of the Roman Empire was a slave economic idiom. See, slavery is not a moral issue, it's an economic issue. Okay? And so he's telling you, you are free, because whoever the Lord sets free is free indeed. Right? But we're to remain in the areas in which we're called at the time of Christ. And so he says, don't use your liberty as a cloak for vice. We're warned because we can hide our sins by our liberty. But we can use our liberty in Jesus to show the kind of love and respect that Peter's calling for. You know, the Bible says all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Romans 14 talks about, you know, abstaining from eating meat that was purchased at the demonic temples in the Roman Empire. See, the Christians are like, hey, that's cheap food. Let's go buy the demon meat. We know it's not demon possessed. However, the community's going, look at those Christians. They're eating meat offered to demonic idols. That doesn't make sense. It's like doing your grocery shopping at the liquor store. It just leaves a sour taste. The Christians don't, I mean, people don't know what you're doing when you're in the liquor store. They know what they do when they're there. I mean, anyone here go to, we call it Harder Mountain? I mean, what's in the first thing you go into the liquor store? There's girly magazines, there's ammunition, there's scratch-off tickets, there's chewing tobacco, rolling tobacco. There's not much good there for you, right? And so oftentimes we can negate our own witness about how we conduct ourselves, because we can be like, hey, it doesn't matter what we do. We're Christians. We're going to heaven. We can cloak our sin in liberty. Romans 6, I'm going to read this real quick here. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. See, when I was a Christian, early off in my walk, I was working as a bouncer. And I was drinking. And I was escorting young ladies back to my car every evening to tell them about Jesus later. We had Bible studies, the wrong kind. And the Lord got a hold of me and says, can't do that. So I stopped drinking, stopped fornicating, but I kept working at the bar because here was my problem. I was broke and I needed to keep stealing from the bands that were playing that night. God knew. He understood. I didn't need to be honest with my pocket full of cash. I mean, I knew what the average door take was, so I would have an extra $50 on top of my paycheck that night in the name of Jesus. And the Lord is just like, hey, man, that's kind of wrong, too. But you're providing, Lord. No. He says, you need to get a real J-O-B and be honest. So the Lord got, I was using my, you know, and I wasn't drinking. I wasn't fornicating. I was there to evangelize. So the Lord's like, you got to get out of here, because I'm sitting there at the end of the night going, oh, that beer looks really good. I just couldn't. I was too weak in my flesh. And that's what Romans 6 is saying. You are set free, but don't use your freedom and don't put yourself in a weak position. You know, there's certain gas stations I don't go to because of the magazine racks. There's certain places I just don't go because I know I'm weak there. I don't evangelize strip clubs. You know, there's just certain things we're just not to do. We can't use our freedom as a cloak for our vice. Let's shoot back to 1 Peter. Yeah. Shooting all the way back to verse 17. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Here's your homework this week. If you guys just work on these 4 points, we'll all have a blessed week. Honor all people. See, my translation says honor some people. You guys have that translation? There's certain people I don't like, so therefore they're not worthy of my respect or my honor. But the Bible tells us, it says, to esteem others better than yourself. There's the self-esteem in the Bible. Self-esteem, you know, love yourself. That's not biblical, but we are to esteem others better than us. Have you thought? I mean, think of when you look at somebody. Do you think you're better than them? I did last week. Then I had to teach this. Now I had to change my mind about myself a little. Love the brotherhood. We owe each other the debt of love. As a Christian, we were talking last night at dinner. We should be supporting other Christians, other Christian businesses. We should be, the community should see us and go, hey, you guys are tight. Right? We have various denominational bends up here, but you know what? We understand we need to stick together. Like, we're going to get together with another church today. Right? We're a little different than them. They're a little different than us. They drive nicer cars than we do. I forgive them. Okay. I have tattoos. They forgive me. I've tattooed some of them, so we don't talk about that. But anyways, we're a colorful group of people. But you know what? At the end of the day, we love each other. Some of my best friends up here are of different theological camps. But we love each other. We don't sit and argue over, you know, did this shirt choose me or did I choose this shirt? I mean, we're not into that. We're into, hey, can you come over and help? I need some of your love. We are to love the brotherhood. Fear God. This is the filter on your life. The good news, Bill, is what? God is watching.
Bad news is?
What's the bad news? God is watching. That should be your internet filter. That should be the filter on your mouth. That should be the filter on your heart. That should be the governing fact in your life, that God will discipline you if you continue to play with things He's forbidden you to play with. Oh, if you haven't been disciplined by God yet, we all have a little woodshed set aside where the Lord takes us out. Because it says He disciplines those He loves. And if you're not being disciplined, maybe you're not a Christian. But God will pull the rug out from underneath you because He loves you. But fear Him. Quit playing with the dead stuff. Honor the King. I get an F in this. See, I don't like our current president. But I'm sure glad I live in a country that has a president. I mean, everyone else has a dictator. Look what's going on in Egypt. Look what's going on in Syria. Look what's going on in the other parts of North Korea. Who wants to live there? You know where the Christians live in North Korea? Work camps, right? They've got a revival. China, they've got a communist dictatorship. But you know, when the rapture happens, that country is going to be empty. Christians over there are very submissive to their government because they believe, and they don't even have a Bible. It's just because of a product of the Holy Spirit in their life. Honor the King. Do you pray for your president? I mean, I pray at him. I'm asking God to send him to a certain place, and then I got to repent, and that's my sin. Let's keep going. Verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. See, things are a little different in America. We don't have a slave, we don't have a master relationship. We have an employee and an employer relationship. Anyone here work for a real jerk? I mean, I'm self-employed and I work for a jerk. I never show up to work and I leave the place messy. But nothing like working for a corrupt, unjust person to allow God to show you where you lack in your walk. I worked for a guy who could not do anything right. And the Lord, it was just showing, I used to come home from work, I'm like, it's like working for my dad. And the Lord's like, yep, isn't it? Let's deal with your relationship to me as your heavenly father. Because I was lazy. I'd sit around and be on the internet all day at work, you know, suffering for my own stupidity's sake. But some of us are going to feel the lash in an unjust situation. You're going to work for a jerk. But maybe you may be the only minister God can use to get to this guy's life. He's going to see something wrong about you. Why do you show up to work all the time on time? Why do you not take sick days? Why do you clean the bathrooms? Because you're a Christian. And this is what we do. I worked at Mr. T's.
Oh.
I cleaned the restroom one night because no one else would. And I was the hero. I got a gold star on the chalkboard by my name. But we are to not just serve and submit ourselves to the good bosses, but even to the harsh. Ugh. Verse 20, it says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, anyone here been beaten for their faults? Ooh, man, I'm a guy, I can keep a job for about 2 years before I'm firing material. And it's by sin. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. You know, we were talking last night, and you know, one of the things that have gotten myself and Michelle jobs over the years is the fact that we're Christians on staff at churches. Even though they did not agree with us theologically, I had bosses the first day, they're like, all right, let's talk about this God myth. Let's just get it out of the way. And the Lord already told me, he says, do not talk to this man about Jesus. And so I played stupid Christian the whole time I was there. And he just wanted to antagonize me. And every time God came up, he would just beat on me. I'd come into work and he would just hammer on me verbally. But he also trusted me with the thousands of dollars in the till that day. He says, hey, you're not going to rip me off. You're a Christian. I didn't know how to take that. And he knew I cleaned the toilet and cleaned the upstairs and did all the menial tasks. But I had to put up with just the verbal assault day in, day out. So I launched an attack back at him. Every time he would use the Lord's name in vain or he would say something blasphemous, I'd pray for him. And he got worse and worse because I knew the Holy Spirit was convicting him just through the presence that was in me. Because he hated God, he was of course going to take it out on me. Right? I was like, you know, it's like you kick your neighbor's dog if you hate the neighbor, you know. You think of things like that, and that's no different than they would even look at us. They're like, I hate God, so therefore I'm going to hate you. Jesus said that, right? He says, if they first persecuted and hated me, what are they going to do to you? But they'll trust you with the keys to the place. But it's commendable for us to suffer at work. Jesus gives us a standard. And you and I cannot live this standard unless we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in our hearts. The anointing of the Holy Spirit on our life. It's a supernatural standard, but it's supernaturally possible through Christ. And in Matthew 5, you never see this stuff written on a Hallmark card or on a fridge magnet. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Love the unlovable. Do good to those who curse you. What do we usually do when we're cursed? Return the favor. Go to heaven. Bless you. Right? You can get them back that way. Do you pray for the people in your life that are the most antagonistic towards you? See, the model of Jesus was, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God died for the unlovable, too. I mean, who isn't created in the image of God? We're all created in the image of God. Even though some of us aren't Christians, or some people that treat us poorly aren't Christians, we are to still treat them respectfully because of whose image they're created in. You know, one of the things I don't watch anymore is like slasher flicks. Right? Because you're marring somebody created in the image of God. It's offensive. I don't like that stuff. Not that I wasn't really into them in the world anyhow. I mean, I like war movies. I mean, there's a little bit of freedom fighting in there I really like. But I'm not into the graphic violence just because that's person's created in the image of God. And then, you know, you can go further and go, if that person died in real life, they would probably end up in hell. I mean, I don't like those thoughts. But we are to love the people that curse us. That's supernatural love. See, the world tells us only what? Love the one you're with. You know, love people that love you back. Get a puppy. If that's all you want, get a puppy. Right? But to love somebody who's unlovable, as Christians, we are to actually initiate a relationship into unlovable people's lives. Right? Just by being courteous, just by being respectful, just if you work with somebody who's economically not as well off as you are, you know, as after you go to your junkyard and sell your car, go buy them a Subway. Little things like that win people over. Because oftentimes the people that hurt us have been hurt by other people. Isn't that true? You're paying the price because somebody hurt them. You know, just in my own family, our family has broken down because of all the various family members who have been sinful. And it's compounded on both of my parents. And so unfortunately, you know, they've done things to other people, including myself, that weren't God honoring because they were hurt. Or they keep people at bay because they don't want them in. And so there's various reasons why people are mean and they use you and they treat you poorly. But the thing is God is a giver. We are to be the best friend to the world, but the world is not to be our best friend back. We are to take God's resources and promote them into a relationship with us. Right? But what do we want to do? We want to pay them back blow for blow. But they said, who cares? Yeah. What does God think of the situation? You know? Love those who are unlovable. Verse 21, all the way back in 2 Peter. For to this you were called. This is what you signed up for, people. Right? Practice what God has done in your life. Receive the love of God while you were a carnal, vomitous, wretched, vomitous, fleshy bag of pus. Jesus died for you. Now do the same. You know, Jesus says, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me if you're going to be my disciple. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. See, Peter's writing from failure. What did Peter do the night Jesus was crucified? Denied him three times. In fact, he used vulgar language. I don't know that guy. That guy's whatever. Nah. While he watched Jesus get beat, how do you think he felt that next day?
Terrible.
I mean, Isaiah 53 tells us what. How did Jesus react when he was beaten and his beard was plucked out and he was spat upon, beaten with a rod? It says, like a sheep led to the slaughter, he did not make a peep. Are you tempted to complain when you're in a rough situation? Are you like the guys in the World War II movies? Medic! Medic! Mama! Right? We whine, don't we? Right? We have a whine list, you know. It's not fair. Right? We're pampered little pooches in America here. We don't like to suffer. But we're to suffer in silence. Why? Because Christ did. Christ was not afraid of what any man could do to him. He took the beating. He willingly went into Jerusalem to be crucified. He wasn't up there going, boy, tomorrow's going to be a rough day, isn't it? He had the goal in mind. What was his goal? Our redemption. Just think of if a soldier or a firefighter or a police officer was motivated by self-preservation, do you think many people would get physically saved or physically helped? Man, I don't want to go into that burning house. It's uncomfortable. It's hot in there. You shouldn't have been smoking while you were sleeping. If it's on you, bro. No. Firefighters love dangerous situations. Soldiers love bullets being fired at them. Right? It's part of the calling. See, you and I are called to loving people with that agape, unconditional love. So you want to go into the messy situation and go, oh, let me find the worst person at work and I'm going to show them the love of Christ. I'm going to get this guy into heaven, right? And that's our witness and our example, because someone's going to be like, that's just supernatural about you. You're weird. I'm like, yeah, I have Jesus in my heart. You may be the only person at work with a smile on their face. Why? Because you're going to heaven when you die. But Jesus didn't complain. And, you know, the Bible says complaining is a sin. Like God fell asleep today and didn't know that circumstance was coming into your life. Those bad circumstances are tailored. They go across the desk of God and go, all right, we're going to grow this person up today. How are you going to handle this? Adversity training, resistance training. We call it weight training. W-A-I-T. Right. Where God puts you in a place where nothing's going on and he's just teaching you. Causing you to think, causing you to put up with the adversity. I mean, what do? To get in shape? We go to the gym and lift heavy weights and tear our muscles down and, we don't whine, we grunt, right? Look at these, I gotta go to the vet because these puppies are sick. Right? We, in our flesh, understand in order to build up, we often have to tear down. And so God uses prickly people in our life to smooth us out. Has anyone here had their beard plucked out today? Anyone here get beat with a stick and spit at? Anyone get hung up on a tree? We're all doing good, aren't we? Life's good. It says, this is the Christ example in verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Gosh, Jesus, why do you always got to be perfect? See, none of us are going to hang on that tree. Cursed is the man who hangs on the tree. But Christ had a goal in mind, your redemption. See, if he would have complained or if he would have spit back or if he would have hit, I mean, he says I can call a legion of angels down and get off this cross if I wanted to. But what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. People is ignorant. And we were ignorant, right? We were ignorant. But Christ mended our relationship with God so that you can live for righteousness' sake. Verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What does a shepherd do? It's a great book. Tim Keller, you ever read that Shepherd Looks at a 23rd Psalm? Guy raised sheep for a living, and so he just saw the parallels of what raising sheep and what Christ our shepherd was like. I mean, what does a shepherd do? Shepherds lead out front. They protect the flock from wolves. That's why they have a big stick, right? To beat the wolves, and sometimes you beat the sheep too, you know. But you read Psalm 23. He makes me lie down beside still waters. Tim Keller says, he says, you know how a shepherd would do that? When there was a stray sheep, he'd go up and break the sheep's leg. Thirdly. But then the shepherd would take that sheep and wrap it around his neck and carry that thing while it was healing, because it's close to the shepherd and now can listen to the shepherd's voice. He learned to be submissive. So there's all these idioms of shepherding where Christ is our shepherd. He's leading us, he's guiding us, he's protecting us, he's feeding us, picking the ticks off of us. Because if anyone has ever been around a sheep, they're stupid. Yeah, very stupid. Yep, I mean, incredibly stupid animals. And so, there's a reason we're called sheep. I am not very good, well, smart. Okay? I mean, I've just learned to follow. Being a good leader, you just become a good follower. And I'm just following Jesus. But he also says he's an overseer. Because the good news is, God is watching. The bad news is, God is watching. He's our overseer. You have a shield, you have a protector, you have somebody in heaven who is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding on your behalf. We have a great high priest, allowing everything to come into your life. Nothing happens to you by accident. It's all there to grow us up. But we're going to end on this. Coming to church at the very end of service is a clear sign of drug addiction. Okay, we'll be done in a minute. Romans 6. We covered a part of this, but this is a portion of scripture that I use as we're entering into the season where we're doing some baptisms. This is a clear expression of what baptism is, right? In baptism, we symbolize ourselves dying with Christ and going into the grave by going underneath the water. And then we also represent our new life being born again, coming up out of the grave in resurrection. We come out of the water, washed, purified, cleansed. And Romans 6 explains that. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. You, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Christ died not just to be like, all right, see you in heaven. Good luck with that. No. He died for us, but he's also in us, living out of us. Some of us just need to let Jesus out of the bag a little bit, right? Take the stops. And what prevents God from living in us? Our right to ourselves. There's no sin problem in this room. There's what we call lordship problems. When you start your day off by saying, I want, you're in trouble. How did the Lord teach us to pray? He said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I've lied. I've prayed that prayer. Only do your will, God, if it benefits me. We are living sacrifices. We have died with Christ. We have been bought with a price. Our agenda means nothing. How do you tickle God's feet? Give him your 5-year plan. It doesn't matter what you want. God knows your future. He's been into your future with you, and he's coming back going, this is the way. The best way is the way through the cross. Pain and suffering, the pain train. Embrace it. I hate preaching these sermons because you know why? I got to live under it too. I like the, you know, your best life now stuff, but it just isn't reality. But he is our overseer. He is our shepherd. He is going to lead you through that stuff. Although you can't see what's going on in your life, right? He's going to get you there. Just expect it. But you are to live with Christ. It isn't just, okay, you're saved. Good luck with that. It's, all right, Lord. That nature, that sin nature is gone. Gone. It still fights a little bit, right? You ever have those days where, you know, you're just being ruled by your flesh and now you got to take that thought captive and go, you know what? I want the Lord to lead me today. And the Lord didn't lead you to turn your cell phone off. So with that, let's pray.